Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. It's certainly good to be here, and we're thankful for God's presence with us. Not sure what made me think about it, but the first time that I was on to preach, we had prayer before, and I remember Brother Alvin Mass prayer for me very, very distinctly. He said, "Lord, we're just two little boys. We need your presence." And certainly as I stand here, even after years of preaching, I still feel like I need God's presence very much. I invite you to 2 Timothy. I want to look at a couple of verses and actually stay here in 2 Timothy for most of the message. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 19 to 21. Second Timothy 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now I want you to think a little bit. About our calling. We are called. We are called into the kingdom of God. And as John says, the whole world lies in wickedness. We are called into the kingdom of God. We are separated. There's a distinction. And between... Okay, so we need to be called into the kingdom, and we know that being called into the kingdom involves being born again. It involves a transformation, and it involves effort. It involves a striving on our part to come into the kingdom. I want you to think about this a little bit. This is maybe getting deeply into theology and a little bit, just scratching a little bit, but... Think about this. When the world is judged, the world will be judged by the saints, the scripture tells us. The world will be judged by the saints. But the church also will be judged. You think about that. So there's going to be a judgment for the world, there's going to be a judgment for the church. Peter says that if judgment begins at the house of God, and then it progresses, as it goes on from there, what's the end going to be of the ungodly? Also, in judgment, us leaders are going to give an account of those that are under us, or those that we are responsible for. And there's the possibility of doing it with joy, and there's the possibility of doing it with grief. And of course, the one with grief is unprofitable for you. I'd like you also to think about the little story that Jesus told. He came in to see the wedding guest, and there was a man there that didn't have a wedding garment on. So... he was called to the marriage. He came into the marriage. But he was there without a wedding garment. What happened to him? He was cast into outer darkness. Also, consider the 10 virgins. There was 10 of them. And again, they were called to the marriage supper. But 5 went into the marriage, and 5 were rejected. Not going to go into all the reasons of that, but just think about that. So it's not only logical that you and I strive to enter the kingdom, there is also a continued effort. In fact, it is so much so that there's a continued effort that we rarely make a distinction between entering and being, how would you say it? Being approved of God, finding ourselves approved of God. We almost never make a distinction between the two in our teaching and in our thinking. But I think there is a distinction. I think there is a little difference between the distinction of entering the kingdom and maintaining or finding ourselves approved of God. Paul says that there's the possibility that after he has preached to others, he himself could be a castaway. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. And he goes on to say that he talks about beating his body under that he might win the prize. Now let's read with those thoughts in mind. Let's read the rest of this chapter beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there's that thought. Enduring hardness. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Humanaeus and Philetus. I think I'm saying those right. I looked them up and found that I was normally pronouncing them a little bit wrong. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them acknowledging of the truth, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, back to verse 20. What is the great house? What do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the church. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. That's for something for you to think about. But I think that's what he's talking about. There are vessels to honor, and there are vessels to dishonor. Now, vessels don't have really a choice of how they're going to be used and where they're going to be placed. And in a lot of senses, we don't either. As vessels of God, as vessels in the great house, we don't have a lot of choice about where we're going to be placed and what we're going to do and how we're going to be used. But yet we do, to some extent, have a choice. As Paul makes it clear, we have a choice to whether we're going to be used as a vessel to honor or a vessel to dishonor. Now maybe you think that the church, this is not talking about the church, because in the church, all the vessels are sanctified and all our vessels unto honor. Well, in real life, is that the way it is? Ponder that. Are there people in church that are vessels to dishonor? Now maybe that's a touchy question, or maybe that's a question we don't like to talk about. But I think realistically there are vessels to dishonor in church. That's the way it is. God uses those vessels. He has specific uses for those vessels. And just because those vessels are in church today does not mean that somehow they'll be in the kingdom. Now, there's a possibility they will be in the eternal kingdom. But there's also a possibility that any of us can be a vessel unto dishonor. We can be like that man that doesn't have a wedding garment on, and we can be rejected at the end. And so that's what the thrust of my message is thinking about it from that angle, that I can be a vessel unto honor, I can be a vessel unto dishonor, and it's my choice. I think God uses vessels of dishonor in His kingdom today. And they are for shaping me. They are for molding me. They are for tempering me. And as I said, just because God uses, there's no guarantee. God uses vessels to dishonor. There's no guarantee that they'll be in His kingdom eternally. And that is a choice that you and I have that we need to think about. How are we going to be used? Now, talks about purging himself. Now, I find this phrase interesting, especially in light of a lot of people think, well, we can't do anything. We can't do any cleansing. We can't do any, there's nothing I can do. But this phrase, or this thought, that you and I are responsible to do some cleansing of our own life runs throughout the Scripture, runs throughout the New Testament especially. God does expect us to initiate. God does expect us, of course, He does the calling initially. He calls us into His kingdom. No man can come unto the Father except the Father which has sent me draw him. There's no way that we can come to God unless God calls, unless he draws. But as we're drawn, and as we come to God, and as we're in his kingdom, there is a responsibility that we have. He prompts, he speaks. But you know, it's up to us. It's up to me how far I go with God. It really is. It's up to me how far that I go with God. God has decidedly left it up to us. There's no lack of the cleansing agent to cleanse the vessel. There's no lack of options that God has and can use to discipline us, to make us useful in his kingdom. But it's up to us how far we go. James says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You cleanse. Not specifically God cleansing. Of course, it's God's cleansing. But you are responsible. I'd like to talk about that just a little bit more a little later on. I have five things that we need to purge ourselves from. These are simple things. They're not anything new. Just maybe a little different angle of looking at it. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and I would say pride is one of the number one things maybe that I've struggled with. And maybe it goes without saying that pride needs to be cleansed. Maybe it goes without saying that any purging will involve repentance, and repentance is directly against pride. If we repent, pride needs to go. And I've been challenged to think about the repenting of even the small things. You know, we burst out in anger with one of our children, or we're frustrated with life circumstances, or something like that. You know, we can just kind of sweep it under the rug, or we can repent. If we're going to be purged, I think it's very important that we repent, that we get down on our knees and we say, "God, I'm sorry for this. This needs to change in my life." If there's going to be change, if there's going to be something that is cleansed, we're going to have to do some repenting. Pride is the number one reason that we do not repent. Pride enters into almost anything that militates against the kingdom. Pride was the reason that Hymenaeus and Philetus had their false doctrine. The false doctrine was a problem, but it was the pride that was really. They wanted to be right. The second thing that I think, if a man purge himself from these, I'm going to go over these pretty quickly. Each one we could expand a lot more, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. The second thing is the blame factor. And this relates to our responsibility. The blame has been common to humans ever since the beginning of time. But we blame others. You know, Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. That is part of our human nature. That's what we tend to do when confronted with my problems. You know, okay, so I have a response of anger towards somebody. Well, if he wouldn't have irritated me, I wouldn't have got angry. That's our blame. And as we blame people, we try ineffectively to shift responsibility to others. Actually, blame is blame in no way releases my responsibility. In fact, it it confirms when I blame somebody for my problems, it confirms my condemnation before God. You think about that. The very fact that I blame someone else for my problems confirms my condemnation before God. I think about this blame thing. I remember in a business seminar years ago, I was not there voluntarily. I was sort of kind of forced there. But one of the things, the only thing I remember, I think it was the only thing that I remember the speaker saying, is he said, you will never find success in business when you blame others. You never will. And that is true actually for almost any endeavor. But it's particularly is in the Christian life. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Third thing that I'd like to look at is in verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Walking the talk, not just talking the talk. We have a real tendency as humans to just look right instead of being truly righteous. Righteousness is, I guess I'll talk about that in a minute, but hypocrisy is a sure way to find God's judgment. It is a sure way to incur God's wrath on us. I think we realize that. And it also, hypocrisy repels us. It just is smoke in our nose when people are hypocrites. When we realize it's bothersome. But in our own hearts, our own tendency, my own tendency toward hypocrisy is very real. Be genuine and avoid hypocrisy. Purposely avoid it. If a man therefore purge himself from these. The fourth thing I'd like to think about just briefly is youthful lust. That's in the next verse, I believe. If I can lay my eyes on it. Verse 22, flee also youthful lust. And I'm not sure exactly what is in focus here, but I'd like to think about the temporal things. Youth, and it's good to a certain extent, but youth have a lot of ideals and a lot of things that they like to think about as far as what they're going to do for work and all of those things. And those things are good in their place. And maybe even you could think about sports. Maybe that could enter in there. Or what does it say in Proverbs? The glory of young men is their strength. You know, competition and some of those things. Maybe that's what it's talking about with youthful lust. I'm not sure. But it bothers me when I see grown-ups or people that are, fathers, maybe mothers, and they're still, their minds are toward the temporal. They aren't thinking ahead. They aren't thinking about the eternal. They're only thinking about the here and now. Flee youthful lust. I think it's important that we grow up, that we purge ourselves from these. The fifth thing that I'd like to think about, and maybe sometimes we try to avoid this subject, but if you turn back to 1 Timothy 6, I think I've tried to avoid this subject even in preaching sometimes, but verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And it talks about in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The love of money. There's many verses that talk about this. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians. It says, covetousness, which is idolatry. the love of money. We live in America, and there's the drive to possess and the drive to have a certain type of house and all of that stuff. We need to decide, purposely decide, not to follow after, not to make that our goal. I think it's good to think about our finances and to think about right ways to budget and so on, but it is easy. It is very easy. I speak this from experience. That is very easy to get involved too deeply in some of those things, and it becomes idolatrous. Let's think about that. Covetousness, which is idolatry. That desire for more, and that desire that we just need a little more, and we just need just a little more. That kind of a cycle. If a man therefore purge himself from these. All right, there's probably many more things we could think about, but we're in 1 Timothy here, chapter 6. I would like to look at verse 11 as well. It has a list. It talks about just previous love of money and so on. But it has a list then. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." There are six things there, and I'd like to just quickly go through them, hopefully get done early. Righteousness is that right standing before God. Okay, so we're supposed to purge ourselves from these, but always in Christian experience. There's not just a stagnation. There's not just a vacuum. There's not just a turning from. There's also an input that needs to be put into our lives instead of. So we follow after righteousness, and that is right standing before God. Righteousness is very personal. I think no one else could really know for quite some time if I left my right standing with God. Maybe not. Maybe you would know. Maybe you'd pick up on it right away. But if I left my right standing with God, it's hidden for a little bit, more or less. Depends maybe on how definitely I leave it. If I maybe I'm just lazy with my relationship with God and I'm not quite as up to date as I should be. Maybe it would take a little longer than if I directly turn from God. But what I'm saying is this thing of righteousness and right standing before God is a very personal issue. It's easy to lose. Just simple failure to respond to the promptings of God's Spirit can change our right standing before God. Disobedience or maybe laziness can simply, it affects very quickly our right standing with God. Right standing with God also affects our relationships with others. Second thing that I'd like to think about just briefly is godliness. This is an old term, and it's a little bit difficult to explain what godliness is. But godliness is a pursuit of what God wants, a pursuit of God's kingdom. It's being other kingdom-minded, not of this world. I think we can pretty easily spot someone that is godly. We say, well, that's a godly grandmother. That's a godly man. But am I truly godly? Do I truly have that pursuit, that love of God, that desire to follow His kingdom, to do His will, not my own? The third thing is faith. Again, faith is very basic, but faith must grow. Faith must be a growing, living thing. It's very easy to have a stagnated faith, a faith that is not up to date, a faith that is in an experience from 20 years ago or maybe even a year ago, a faith that I was converted back when I was 12, but now it's dead. We just sort of have that a stagnated faith. But real faith is obedience. Real faith is up to date. It's doing what God wants for us today. And God has a specific will for me today and tomorrow and the day following. Disobedience stagnates that faith, or self-will stagnates that faith. Stephen was full of faith and he was full of power. Is that how we are? Number four is love. And this is the agape love. There's always room for us to grow in love, grow more Christ-like in our love, serving out of the heart of love. There's thousands of people in our world, and I'm just impressed or almost depressed at how people go from relationship to relationship, trying to find that inner need that needs to be met. I'm talking about out in the world. There's all kinds of situations that we should be extending ourselves and endeavoring to help them. And within the church as well. Number five is patience. Patience is not something any of us come with. It's not one of our standard options that we come with. Some of us more or less, maybe, but the next verse here I'm not sure which verse I was referring to, but it talks about, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. That requires patience. I think a lot of us are tempted to give up quickly. You know, if it's not going well, let's throw up our hands. Let's try something else. Let's go somewhere else. Let's do something else. Patience. I think there's always a way out of situations without that bypass learning patience, whether it's in a business venture or whether it's in our Christian life, maybe it's a relationship. There's always a way to bypass patience. But God wants us to grow in patience, maybe especially patience in suffering. When we suffer, and we suffer day after day, maybe with an illness or with somebody else, some other relationship or whatever. When we suffer day after day, we just want to give up. We want to get out. And again, there's always a way out without learning patience. But God wants us to learn patience. And it needs to be learned. The sixth thing is meekness. Meekness goes with all the other traits here. It's very much like godliness. It's the ability or the willingness, maybe we should say, to allow others to win, allow others to even take advantage of us and not think of Isaac and moving his place, going to another well, digging another well, just allowing people to take advantage of him, That's meekness, not reactionary. Growing in meekness. Am I continuing to be purged from these? In my mind, there's no doubt that God can use any vessel. He has that ability, and there's the probability that He will use anyone to accomplish His means. But I know that He is most glorified with cleansed vessels, with vessels that are sanctified, vessels that are beautiful, vessels that magnify what He is about, lift up what His kingdom is. That's who He's glorified with. That's what He desires for each of us. May we continue to allow God to sanctify our vessels. Shall we kneel in prayer?